I graduated from college in about 1983, and it was during a time in the culture of Christianity in this country when there was a real battle that was taking place over the issue of inerrancy. When the Bible was communicated by the Spirit of God to holy men of old, did they record it accurately, is the issue. And a man by the name of James Montgomery Boyce helped to spearhead a movement to recover the doctrine of inerrancy. And it was about a 10-year project that he launched, and it became, through his efforts and those that worked with him, a movement that really helped shape a portion of evangelical Christianity for years to come. But following that, even though that foundation started to get laid, already some of the lack of trust in the Word of God was being seen in a movement amongst churches to try to figure out how can we reach people. And the assumption was, this message will never do it. We've got to change it somehow. We've got to make it a little bit more palatable for people. And so for the last 20 years, basically, the church has been, as a whole in this country, has been watering down the message of the gospel. And I remember going to conferences years ago, conferences that dealt with what is the gospel. And there I would hear preaching on the gospel that did not elevate a man-centered view of the gospel, but held up a God-centered view of the gospel. And I would be in a room with, at times, 40 to 50 other people, at other times when everybody else would get there, about 200. These were not big conferences, but I could see how that what was being taught was quite a bit different than some of what I had learned even growing up. And some of the teachings of men like James Montgomery Boyce and John Gerstner and R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur and later on Alistair Begg and others began to really resonate with me. And then in working through the book of Romans with you really brought out a whole lot of fruit in that regard. And yet the church at large in North America has been so full of a man-centered view of the gospel and a watered-down view of the gospel that a number of men have been very, very concerned about the cultural captivity of the gospel and what that is doing to erode the truth within the church. So in order to address some of that, a few years ago, some men got together and decided that they were going to start addressing that issue by means of some conferences. And some of you may have heard of the conference called Together for the Gospel. It started about 3 years ago. C.J. Mahaney, Ligon Duncan, Al Mohler, and Mark Dever. And last year, over 5,500 men gathered in Louisville, Kentucky, and it was a glorious conference. It was just very, very rich, and a number of you were able to come to that. About the same time, a couple other guys like D.A. Carson, who I consider to be the preeminent New Testament scholar of this day, along with Tim Keller, guys like also Ligon Duncan, and a few others of that stripe, also put together a conference entitled The Gospel Coalition. And so that was where I went this past week, to Chicago, to the Gospel Coalition. Starting Tuesday afternoon, guys like John Piper and Mark Driscoll, through Tuesday evening, all day Wednesday, Thursday morning, I was, along with Bill Nicholson, a pastoral intern, just blessed. Sometimes you don't know how hungry you are until you sit down to eat, if you know what I mean. And it was such a rich banquet. It was just great. Part of what was so exciting also is that I got a chance to meet up with Micah Menor. Micah's one of our boys. He recently graduated from Moody Bible Institute. He is on the pastoral staff of a church there in the Chicago area. Was able to be there. Johnny Norbeck was able to be there. Some of these guys that I've been able to have a little bit of influence in their life to some degree. And other guys, other pastors that I've been able to connect with. And here in this particular conference, to look around and have a room of 3,500 people. At least 50% of them are probably age 25 and younger. It was exciting to see that this generation is so excited about the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. It was thrilling, and yet I knew that I was going to be gone for a good bit of the week doing that, and so I asked Patrick if he would be ready to preach on Sunday for me. And so he said, sure, Patrick's always ready to preach. And he said, do you want me to continue that series in Exodus? And the reason I hesitated is because the three verses that follow the Ten Commandments have been three verses that I have been salivating over for months. I can't wait to preach these verses. But how do you say, no, you can't preach that? That seemed awfully selfish to me. So I said, yeah, that's fine. And then about a week ago, he said, is it all right if I preach something else? Yeah, that's fine too. That'd be okay. And so then we got word about his mom and that he had to take off. I thought, you know what? The Lord's timing is always good in so many different ways. And I have been, as much as I have loved working us through the Ten Commandments, and I think that the Lord has used the unfolding of His Word to give to us a greater sense of His holiness. It is the next three verses to which I want to draw your attention this morning. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus. Chapter number 20. I will begin reading in verse number 18 through verse 21, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. And they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read these words and they speak to us of an aspect of your character that many of us are unfamiliar with. We are so used to thinking of you as a friend and guide, and you are all of that. We often don't just stop and consider that you are the one and only God of glory who reigns in power, whose holiness is unapproachable by sinful man. Spirit of God, I ask that you will come and give to us a fresh vision of the glory of God, that like Isaiah, we may have a fresh vision of our own sinfulness and a fresh awareness of our need for a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you're seated, those that are kids that need to go to Kids Connection, you can slip out at this time quietly. When you look at this text, you can see that Moses is standing somewhere between the people and God. He's functioning like a go-between. If you go back with me to chapter number 19, you can see even the trips up and down the mountain that Moses has already taken. Notice in chapter 19, verse number 3, then Moses went up to God. Verse number 7, Moses went back. At the end of verse 8, it says, so Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. So what has happened already is that Moses was up in the mountain talking with God. He went back down to where the nation of Israel were camping there at the base of Mount Sinai, talked with them. He went back to the mountain. Verse number 14, after Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he's gone down a second time now. Verse number 20, the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Mount Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. So if I'm counting right, verse 20 of chapter 19, he's now gone up the mountain for the third time. And then when you get to the end of chapter 19, verse 25 says, so Moses went, what class? Down. So the third, so he's been up and down the mountain already three times. I mean, you look at the whole text, it sounds as if while the people are down there in the valley and God is speaking from the top of the mountain, even from the passage that I read in verses 18 through 21, it appears that Moses is standing between God and the people, between the people and God, like a mediator, like a go-between. And so, as we have learned, as we have recited in these past few months, chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words. And with all that takes place when God speaks, it is very clear to the nation of Israel there, this is no camping trip. This is no ordinary event. And the God who made man with his senses now fills them up with an awesome display of his person and power. He overwhelms them. We have a word for that. We have a phrase for that. It's called being freaked out. They are freaked out. In fact, notice the verbs in chapter 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw. Now there, translated saw in the NIV, probably should be translated were afraid. That's really more of an accurate translation of what the Hebrew text says. But the end of that verse says, and they trembled with fear. The last phrase of verse 18 says they stayed at a distance. That has the idea they were drawing back as they were beginning to hear and see all that was taking place as God spoke. The people were so overwhelmed that they began to shrink back. Thunder that rolled, the lightning that flashed and crashed, smoke that billowed, the blasting of a trumpet that got louder and louder, along with the violent shaking of the mountain, was way too much for these people to handle. This was not a cool event. This was an awesome event. In fact, it was so awesome, it was awful. It was full of awe. Awe that came from a demonstration of power that was from another world. It was power they could not grasp. Power they could not control. Power that you cannot control makes you aware of how vulnerable you are, how weak you are. This week, a major forest fire near Myrtle Beach has consumed a number of homes. Have you ever seen forest fires? There's something about fire anyway that attracts your attention, that just draws you in. Forest fires are an awesome thing to behold. The sound of destruction, the heat of the flame, the sight of the brilliant fire, the smell of smoke, the taste of ashes. Forest fires encompass all of your senses. You stand there overwhelmed with all of this force, and yet you can't stand there too long without getting consumed. You have to run. Power you cannot control makes you want to look, but then when you really see what's going on, you want to run. From this text, there's three things that I'm asking Spirit of God to make a deep impression upon our hearts with. The first one is so obvious from this text, isn't it? And that is that God's Word is powerful. Here is God speaking. And my desire in drawing your attention to that obvious point is so that you will become aware of what you are holding in your hand. God's Word is powerful because God is powerful. Psalm 29 says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks cedars. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry glory." Do you believe that? Benny Newton did. It was 17 years ago, almost to the day. It was April 29th, 1992. Benny Newton was at his home in South Central Los Angeles. The city, if you remember, was in an uproar over the verdict of the Rodney King beating. Benny turned on his TV and he saw a mob scene that was taking place. It wasn't very far from his home. Benny ran to the corner of Florence and Normandy where a gang had taken Fidel Lopez from his truck and started beating him. Some of you remember the video footage of that. Fidel was a self-employed construction worker, just happened to be there with his truck, wrong place at the wrong time. Someone busted Fidel's forehead open with a boombox, and another tried to slice his ear off. After Fidel passed out, they stripped off his clothes and began to spray paint his body. He was about to be killed when at this point, Benny Newton, armed with his Bible, stepped into the fray, and he stood between the crowd and the victims, and he waved his Bible at them and he yelled, "Kill him, you gotta kill me too." And for a time, Benny's own body began to receive some of the blows that were intended for Fidel, but then the crowd began to shrink back. And they dispersed. This minister, Benny Newton, this pastor prayed in the street as Fidel Lopez regained consciousness. And when Benny couldn't get an ambulance to come, he put Lopez in his own vehicle and drove him to the hospital himself. What would possess a man to do such a thing? Benny suffered from leukemia. A year after that, he died. And Fidel Lopez spoke at his funeral and said, "That man saved my life." Benny had a wife. He had 7 children. What would drive a man to think that he can stand up against a violent, angry mob with just a Bible? Just a Bible? Just a Bible. Do you have any idea of the power of what sits in your lap this morning? Paul wrote to Timothy. He wrote to this young man in the ministry, this young man who was coming into the ministry at a time of persecution, a young man who was the recipient of criticism and harsh words and other things that were going on in the church. And Paul wrote to Timothy and he wanted to encourage this young man. And what did he say to him? He said, "Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Timothy, your hope is not in your gifts and abilities, your organizational skills. Your hope is in the power of the Word of God, because God's Word creates. Psalm 33, verse 6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." God's word not only creates, it creates life. And God said, Genesis 1:24, "Let the land produce living creatures." And what happened? The land produced living creatures. It didn't have a choice. When God speaks, it is so. And God's word creates spiritual life. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. God's word is true. Psalm 19, verse 9, "The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." God's word is eternal. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, "The word of our God stands forever." And when you take these passages and others and put them together, this is what you have. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters." And God said, "Let the water be under the sky, be gathered to one place." And God said, and God said, and God said, and it was so. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. The Lord said to Moses. The Lord said to Joshua. The Lord said to Gideon. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel through his word. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And we have the word of the prophets. And you will do well to pay attention to it. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The unfolding of your word gives life. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. Sanctify them, Jesus said, by thy truth. Your word is truth. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who bear it and take to heart what is written in it. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. God's word is powerful. Power is awesome. But power is also terrifying. That's the second thing I want you to notice right from this text. God's word is not only powerful, it is terrifying. They said in verse number 19, the children of Israel, after hearing God speak and seeing the effect of his word, they said at the end of verse 19, do not have God speak to us or we will die. Do you understand what is going on? They heard God. How many of you have thought, oh, if only I would ever hear God speak out loud, that would be so wonderful. Be careful what you ask for. When you look at this language, the Hebrew text, the request of these people is an urgent plea. They are begging Moses. They are crying for relief. They are panicked. They are terrified at the voice of God. But I want you to go back with me to chapter 19 for just a minute. Look at verse number 8. Moses, in preparing the people for what is about to take place, helping them be ready that you just don't barge into the presence of God. You just don't, without thought, open the Word of God and listen to it. Was preparing them, and the people in verse 8 of chapter 19 all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. It is, what did we do this morning? We read together the Word of God. We said together, it was a statement of this is what we believe. This is what we hold dear. This is what the people were doing all together as one voice. They said that morning, we will do everything the Lord has said. And now God speaks. And what do? They say, we don't want to hear anymore. We can't handle it. Why, after hearing God speak, did they beg Moses to ask God to stop? And clearly the people were scared to death. The demonstration of the power of God's word was obvious, but there, I think there's something else that was going on here. I think it's more than the fact that there was a display of natural power in the mountain and in the smoke and in the lightning and the flashing, because this God who possesses and expresses such awesome power has just spoken. And what did he say? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet. What did he say? Here's my demands. Here's my standards. Do you understand what dangerous ground you are on when you knowingly take the standard of the Word of God and say, I will not obey that? When you knowingly violate the Word of God and you say, I think in this case God would understand. No, He won't understand. He will not violate His Word. Because God's Word is an expression of who God is. His Word is true. That is the problem. His Word is devastatingly true. God's Word is like a brilliant searchlight mounted in a helicopter that catches us and leaves us with nowhere to hide. Some of you have experienced this even in the preaching of the Word. It's as if the whole place emptied out and you sat alone feeling exposed and vulnerable all by yourself to the Word of God. It reveals things about our souls. We don't want anyone else to know. We do not know the truth about our own hearts, and most of us do not want to know the truth about our own hearts. We love to tell ourselves lies. We convince ourselves that, you know what, we're pretty good. We're not as bad as the other guy. And God's Word makes us aware of how truly self-centered, how full of self-worship and pride we really are. It's devastating to see how much glory we really seek to steal from God for ourselves. And the children of Israel heard the voice of God speak all these words, but it was not just the fact that God spoke that was so intimidating. It was what God said. And God's Word is undeniably incriminating. The truth that God reveals about ourselves, it's incriminating. It's so convicting that all of us just want to run and hide. That's exactly what the children of Israel want to do. They just say, God, don't stop. We can't handle it. The God that we have to have, we can't come near. The God that we have to hear is too terrifying to listen to. The truth that we have to believe is too devastating to accept. The light that we have is too blinding for our eyes. Some of you have experienced this kind of scenario in your own life and family. We are like a cancer patient whose only hope is the chemotherapy drug that will kill him. What do you do? How can we live with this God who terrifies us? Well, brothers and sisters, I want to commend you and your fibrous faith. Because I know that faith is ultimately a gift from God, but I know we are responsible to persevere in it. And quite frankly, there are many times when it seems to be a whole lot more convenient and simpler to be an atheist, or at least a pagan. A pagan is someone who simply made his own gods, and those gods are called idols. And idols, at least on the surface, seem to be the most irrational and positively illogical thing to believe in. But when you think about it, idolatry and atheism is so much easier, is so much more convenient than believing in an all-knowing, all-seeing, perfectly holy, absolutely righteous judge. Here is a God who knows your thoughts. Here is a God whose Word exposes your heart. His truth lays bare your very soul. His very being, His very Word is like surgery that opens you up for Him to see and for you to see the devastating truth about yourself. No idol is capable of doing that. If you don't like your idol, what do? You just put them in your pocket. Or you just stick them in a closet and shut the door for a few days. Idolatry and atheism is so much easier, but it is also so completely unsatisfying. So what else do you see in this text? Well, when we go on, we will see before this chapter ends, there is another warning against idolatry. What is the warning against? Don't wimp out. Don't take what looks like the easy road. An easy road just goes in circles. It's like a NASCAR race. You may go 500 miles, you may go really fast, but you just end up where you began. So what can we do? We have to have this God whose holiness would burn us alive. We have to have His truth that incriminates us. We are dead if we do, and damned if we don't. And what is so interesting to me is that in verse 19, the children of Israel react in such a way that it provides the setting for the greatest news that we could ever hear. And here's what they said, and it's the third point. Moses, we have to have a mediator. They said, Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. If you speak to us, Moses, we can handle that, but we can't handle God speaking to us. And even though we will see later on in the Scriptures that what they said here was driven out of rebellion, of not wanting to hear God speak, yet what they said was true. We are not able, in our own condition, just to hear the pure Word of God without being destroyed. We have to have a mediator. In a few chapters, we will come to chapter 32, which tells the incredibly devastating account of Israel's making and then worshiping an idol in the form of a calf overlaid with gold. Where that takes place is right here, same location. They haven't gone from the base of the mountain. They're still there. In a few days, these people who at this moment are so awed by God that they close up their ears and say, we can't hear Him anymore. In a few days, they reject Him in order to create their own God. It's like they have forgotten everything they have seen and heard. And they show what is the tendency of our own hearts. God ought to be something that we create. That way we can live with what we want. Let's create a God who is okay with immorality. Let's create a God who would never judge sin. It's staggering. So in chapter 33, right after the colossal mess of this creating and then worshiping this golden calf, God said to Moses, Moses, I'm not going with you. I'm going to send an angel to accompany you guys into the promised land, but I'm not going with you. Because if I go with you, I will kill you. And then what does Moses do? Like the mediator, he then begs God and he says, God, if you don't go with us, then kill us all right now. Because if you don't go with us, we ain't going. I would like for you to try to imagine, if you could, that you are Moses. And you have this enormously heavy responsibility. You have this impossible job as being leader and mediator. As mediator, you're pleading to God on behalf of people who quite honestly deserve to be judged. You're like an attorney. Your client is guilty. Everyone knows he's guilty. The evidence is not only overwhelming, but the entire jury, courtroom, judge, you and your client, everybody knows he's guilty. What are you, as his attorney, what are you able to do in order to stop justice? And in this text, after hearing God speak, the people said, we don't want God to talk to us anymore. They rejected the only one who could save them. And so Moses stepped in between. He had an impossible job. On the one hand, he could not change their hearts. He could not make them believe and obey. On the other hand, Moses would have died for them. And said so. God, if it would make any difference, take my life for them. Moses could have died for them. But you know what? His own death wouldn't have been enough. He was a mediator, but he was an incomplete mediator. Earlier in the message, I asked you if you ever thought that you would just like to hear God speak to you. And as great of a miracle as that would be, do you realize that you have something far greater that's in your hands? Because what is taking place here at Mount Sinai is the establishment of the people of God based upon a covenant. And this covenant was based on God showing up and talking to His people. But they couldn't handle it. So God worked the time being through Moses, who could neither change them nor atone for their sin. Moses knew he was not adequate for the task. Look with me to the book of Deuteronomy, please. In chapter number 18. I draw your attention to verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18. And Moses, who in the book of Deuteronomy is preparing the people to go into the promised land without him, because he as their mediator failed them. He as their mediator sinned before God. And God said, Moses, I can't let you go into the land. Moses says in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see this great fire anymore or we will die. Moses said, the Lord said to me, what to say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command them. Or command him. Moses was looking ahead to Christ. That's who God was speaking of. The old covenant, Mount Sinai, the law, reveals our need. It shows us our heart. It makes us aware of our sin. I want you to feel that tension. I want you to be there at the base of the mountain and listen to the voice of God as He speaks His commandments and realize, I am undone. I can't keep this word of this God that I have to have. What am I going to do? We need a mediator. We need a mediator who will speak to us in such a way that when we hear His voice, we hear with our hearts. We need a mediator who protects us from the just and righteous wrath of God. And so God in His mercy and in His grace and His love and His righteousness sent to us a perfect mediator. He sent us Himself. He sent us Christ. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God and God the Son. He sent us a perfect mediator who is a perfect prophet who speaks the word of God to us. The perfect priest who perfectly represents us before the Father and an eternal King whose reign will never end. His word is perfect because He is the Word made flesh. His word is authoritative and powerful. powerful. He raised people from the dead. And yet as the Word, He bore upon Himself the word of judgment, the sentence of judgment, the shame of your guilt, the true weight of your sin when He went to the cross. On the cross, He stood between God and man. He stood between you and God, and He stood condemned in your place. And as your representative, He took the wrath you deserved. We are the guilty client who has no excuse and no means of payment. He was the eternal, perfect mediator who took our punishment when He died in our place. He was the judge who became judge. He was the king who died. He was the offerer and the offering. So why do I preach through Exodus? Because, beloved, Sinai was awesome and it was important. And I'm preaching through this because I want you to see how deep the Father's love is for us, how vast beyond all measure. Because if you don't know how guilty you are, you will never enjoy how righteous He has made you to be. If you don't know how dead you are, you will never know the full extent of God's love for you. The more you see how great God's love is for you, the deeper your humility, the greater your joy, the more passionate is your worship. And that is why I'm so concerned for many of you. Because those evidences of grace are not in your life. Sinai, you need to go to Sinai first. Sinai makes you aware of how serious your sin is. The law reveals the true condition of your heart so that you, like the children of Israel, are overwhelmed with your lostness before God. But, unlike the children of Israel, don't run from God. Don't close up your spiritual ears and say, I don't want to hear it anymore. Look deeply at your sin. Let the Word of God reveal the truth about your heart. See your soul's true condition so that in tasting your truly desperate need, you will believe and embrace and shout for joy when God shows you the Savior. Mount Sinai is awesome and important, but you have something that is so much greater. I'm preaching about Mount Sinai so you can understand Mount Calvary. Will you turn with me in closing to Hebrews chapter 12? Beloved, this morning, verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. You've not come to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. That if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. What have you come to this morning? When you showed up here this morning, with hardly a second thought of the power that was trembling in these pages, and you gathered together with your brothers and sisters, what have you come to? There's no lightning flashing this morning. There's no mountain that is shaking and thunder that is rolling. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You've come to something greater. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus the, what class? Mediator. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And of the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the heaven, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You know what that means? It means that we have a better covenant because we have a perfect mediator. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Mount Sinai, the law, Moses, it all reveals my need. Mount Calvary, the gospel and Christ, it all reveals his grace. Let's stand together. Will you bow your heads with me? If you're here this morning and you are knowingly in opposition to the Word of God, and therefore closing the ears of your heart to His truth, as the shepherd for your soul, I beg of you to acknowledge that is sin before God and unstop your ears. Turn away from your sin. Accept what God says. Accept His Word as the authority in your life. He is good and kind and gracious to give you that. If He has given to you such a perfect mediator, such an incredible Savior, will He not also, along with Him, graciously give you all that you need? If you have been banking on your own efforts as a means by which to gain the favor of God, will you recognize that you're trying to be your own Savior? You're trying to be your own mediator? You can't do that. Turn aside from that. I urge you, in the name of Christ, and cry out to Him this morning, accept the perfect mediator, the perfect Savior, Christ Jesus, who lived in your place and died in your place, who alone has paid the penalty for your sin, who alone can credit you with the righteousness that you must have. truths like this, God is good and kind to stir things up in our lives. And right now there's a level of sensitivity that many of you have to something that God is working in your life on. And I know that in just a few minutes there's a temptation to think, we'll be done, we'll go on, we'll get back to life. Don't go back to life. Don't go back to normal. Don't go backward. By God's grace, go forward. Accept His word. I urge you. God, you are so kind to give us your word. So kind. It's so easy for us to speak our own word, and if we say it enough, we start believing it to be true. Cut through the excuses that we have made and the defenses that we have built up, and just reveal what we need. Lord, bring us to repentance. Humble us, and again, show us the gospel, that we may love Christ even more. In His name we pray. Amen.